Hello, my friends, and welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I have the distinct pleasure and the wonderful privilege of serving as your host today. We're so glad that we could be together, and I hope and pray that our Bible study, as each and every day that we are able to gather together, I hope and pray that it is beneficial to you and that it will be able to be a blessing to your, well, if this is your lunch hour, then we certainly hope and pray that this is a blessing to your lunch hour. Again, we want to welcome you to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. This is Study Hall for the Brave, for the spiritual-minded Bible student. And as such, we hope and pray that you are poised and prepared and ready to study, to meditate, to reflect upon the precious book divine. We have been focusing our attention over the last week, or over the last, this part of the week, on the concept of the warnings that are given to us in our Bibles. These warnings are very important to us. God wants us to be benefited in this life, and he does not want us to be damaged or harmed or get ourselves into difficulties. God wants us to be free and clear in our conscience and in our lives concerning this world. And so there are certain things that you have to beware of. It's like a person that goes into the kitchen for the first time, and they're going to do some cooking. You certainly want them, your mother brings a child in there, you certainly want them to beware that there are some dangerous things in the kitchen. Now, the kitchen is a very wonderful item that blesses men's lives. Out of the kitchen, we get wonderful meals that are able to sustain us. But if we're not careful, that stove can burn you. Those knives can cut you. And so there is a sense of a warning that should be given to anyone who enters into the kitchen, anyone who goes hunting for the first time should be told of the dangers that are out there, the dangers of carrying a weapon, the dangers of shooting a weapon. All of those are, and there are other dangers of critters that you need to beware of as well. And so as a mother wants her daughter to be, or son, in whichever case it may be, their child to have what it takes to be able to whip up a meal, but at the same time, not to be endangered by the things within the kitchen. Or a father who takes his son or daughter out to do some shooting or some hunting, he certainly wants to make sure that there are some warnings that are given. He wants to make sure that everyone is safe and that everyone comes back without being harmed. That's the mentality of the warnings that God gives us. He wants us to go through this life unharmed, unscathed, at least to the best of our ability, right, with regards to the sin and danger that is in this world. And so with such, we give such warnings as well. That's been the process or the mindset behind our series of lessons. We want you, I want to be unscathed from the sin, from the vile nature and the dangers of this world, and I want all men to be the same. Now, with that in mind, I see that we have several of our Bible students that are lining up to join us, and we certainly do appreciate that. I always value the input into our Bible study. Brother Dane McGinnis from Texas, and I see that he is here, Brother Furness from Oklahoma, Sister Ferris from Alabama, and so we're certainly grateful that you could join us. If you are joining us and you haven't given us a notation, then please go and do that. Well, I hope that, excuse me, hope that no one is experiencing audio distortion. Miss Mona said that everything sounded great on both sides. I wonder if maybe just coming back in might help the audio on that. There's nothing worse than I hate to listen to something that has poor audio. It better be really, really good if I'm going to stay through poor audio. So we hope that that is taken care of. Let's see here. The phone number today, 405-428-2440. Once again, that's 405-428-2440. And we try to emphasize, we really don't emphasize as much as we should, but this is a live daily broadcast of Reflections. And what that means is that you can give us a call during the program and chat with us. You can give us a call for questions and comments on the subject matter of the day, and we would certainly enjoy that. But we are grateful for all of those who join us on the Gospel Radio Network, for those who join us on our Facebook Live post, and for those who join us through WJHF 106.9 FM in the Florence, Alabama area. We're so grateful that you could join us through that venue. We would like to encourage you to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. And we hope that you are able to do that. We will see what we can do on our end. Well, if we're having a few difficulties with the speaker, then that may be, excuse me, that may be my microphone. And so let me see if, before we really get this started, if I can cut down on my side of the microphone, which may mean that you need to turn yours up when I do, but we'll see if we can do that. Evidently we cannot. Okay, so we will let's see, let me unlock that meeting, see if we can go there. I will see exactly what we can do, if I can cut those out or not, seeing I'm already in the WebEx item. Yeah, it's not going to let me change anything, and so if it gets really bad, let me know, and we will take care of that. But that's as far as I can go at this time. My humble apologies for that. As I mentioned earlier, there's nothing worse than listening to a lot of garble on the mic as you're trying to listen to something. Well, let's see here. What do we got today? I do want to give you the invitation to come and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ anytime that you're in our area. And our area is the northwest corner of the state of Mississippi, just outside of Memphis, Tennessee. We would love to have you. We'd consider you our honored guest. And I will guarantee you this, when you come, you will be surrounded with loving, faithful Christians, and I can't promise anything more than that. And the Word of God is preached here. It's not tolerated here. The preacher may be tolerated, but the Word of God is always loved and appreciated. So we hope that you can someday come and visit us and drop in to the Nesbitt Church of Christ. Well, let's see here. Can't think of anything else. Do want to continue to remind you about the Standing in the Gap lectures at the Nesbitt congregation here, January the 27th through the 31st. And we'll set aside a chair just for you, or a pew just for you during that lectureship. All right, let's see here. That's all I can think of at this particular time. So we have our prayer. I want to continue to remember the congregation there. I believe it's at 9th and Pierce in Purcell, Oklahoma, as they are experiencing some some difficulties with COVID and things such as that. We want to continue to pray for them. My mother, during just a short stint of her life as she was recovering and doing some rehab after a fall, spent some time, Brother Furnace, just down the street from the congregation there. And so it's always good to see you in our Bible study, and we pray for those brethren. So let's do that now. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this wonderful blessing that you have given to us of prayer and approaching thee in this venue of supplication and intercession and thanksgiving. We realize, our Heavenly Father, that we do not deserve to be here. Thou art a holy God. Thou art majestic in name. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might always be appreciative and value the time that we can spend together in prayer, knowing that only through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior, the one who offered himself as a brutal sacrifice upon that throne, are we allowed to be within thy presence. And we constantly remind ourselves in humility, realizing that we did not create this avenue ourselves, but it was created for us by thy grace and mercy. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for all of those that it's our duty and responsibility and privilege to pray for, those that are in government. We realize that our government is in a difficult situation at this time, and that many within government need our prayers. They need our prayers, some to be steadfast in their diligent approach to care for those that are the most innocent among us, that righteousness and judgment and temperance would certainly be a part of their daily routine. We're mindful of those who are wicked and vile within our own government, and Father, we pray that their hearts might be tenderized in one way or another. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, if not, that their wickedness might not detract from the glory of thy people. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for the congregations around the world that are standing firm for the truth. We realize that the truth is not a sought-after commodity today. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that that congregations would continue to remain firm and solid, and would continue to preach thy word, and would continue to reach out to the lost and the dying that are in this world. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of the congregation there where Brother Furnace is, and the congregation in Purcell, and we pray for all of those that are sick, and we pray for their strength there, that they might recover and recuperate, and that the church might continue to grow stronger each and every day. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of thy tender mercies and thy love that you've expressed toward us, and the fact that we have a word from you, from thee. We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that you would allow us to dig and to study that word, and that we could do it together as we are today. We ask that you would be with each one of us as we open up our Bibles now, that thy word might enlighten us, that thy word might strengthen us, that thy word might continue to guide and direct us each day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Down the road, carrying such a heavy load, sinner, lay your burden down. You're walking on heaven's road, and when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no
people crying there. Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear.
You're walking on heaven's road, and when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah.
I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand and singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn. They're walking on heaven's road. And when you're
walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day.
Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on?
Oh, my friends, what a beautiful song. What an opportunity that we have to be able to lift up our voices in praise and adoration unto God, and to be able to sing with encouragement one to another. It's always a beautiful time to be able to do that. Well, we're going to go ahead and get right on our study today in regards to beware and take heed. As I mentioned in the introduction of our program, that we're talking about the concept of, listen, we're at the heart of God's love. His affections, his care, his kindness have been expressed to us. And as such, he wants us to beware. He wants us to take heed. And I can't think of any other place to really begin to focus our attention in this class other than the statement that is made in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16, and that is that we take heed unto ourselves. And now in that passage, Paul is telling Timothy, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself, or both save thyself, and them that hear thee. And so this is a very personal admonition. You know, most of the time the admonitions are take heed about something. But in this case, the about something is us. We need to be concerned about ourselves. You know, oftentimes when I talk to people about prayer, how many times the Bible encourages us to pray for ourselves, not just to pray for others, but to pray for ourselves as well. And so it is very important. For example, let me maybe just look at a couple verses here. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 40, he says, and when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Here's a prayer for ourselves. Good to see you, Sister Higgins. Glad that you could join us. That's South Texas joining us today, and we appreciate you joining us with that. Sometimes my announcements don't get out sometimes as quickly as they should either. But how about this one in Acts 8 in verse number 22? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thoughts and of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Here is Simon the sorcerer, and he is engaged in a prayer or a sinful request. And Peter tells him to pray for himself. James chapter 5 and verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And so there is a sense in which we ought to be concerned for ourselves. we think about the great statement that is made in or by Jesus when he talks about the fact that the greatest commandment, right? The greatest commandment is that we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I believe that's Mark's account there. Matthew's account would say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't leave out the concept of thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Loving ourselves is important. Now, having a false love of self is certainly bad, like any other kind of love. But loving self, praying for self, being concerned about yourself is vitally important. A parent that is not concerned about themselves will not be able to take care of their children. Now, the same for spouses. If I don't take care of myself and I end up damaging myself or hurting myself either spiritually or physically, then as the head of the house, I can't take care of or help and assist my wife in those matters. And I like what the Apostle Paul says regarding this when he says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. They ought to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so loving and nourishing and cherishing your own self is not something that is contrary to Scripture. Now, we deny ourselves, but that's a different realm altogether. That means I deny my ability to lead. That means I deny my ability to know what is always right for me. It means that I'm going to let God determine those things primarily. It doesn't mean that I'm unconcerned at all about my physical or spiritual well-being. In fact, the only way to properly be concerned about your spiritual well-being is to deny self. But here we're talking about then something that is very personal in this, in the fact that, in fact, after all, sin is something that is very personal, isn't it? Sin doesn't just affect a multitude. Sin doesn't just affect some foreign entity. Sin affects me. And so I need to be, in fact, before I can take care of the sins of others, right? I need to know that I have taken care of my own sin. Is this not in part what Jesus has in mind in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. He's talking about taking care of yourself first and foremost. And so Paul tells Timothy to take care of himself, to take heed unto himself and to the doctrine. Now think about this just for a second. Take heed to thyself. I want to focus just upon this particular aspect of taking heed unto yourself. Excuse me just a second. I had to get a little cough drop going on, but to soothe my throat just a little bit. But I want to pay attention to this concept of taking heed to thyself. Now, yesterday we talked about taking heed and bewaring of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, or of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that's certainly something that we every man ought to consider. And I want to talk about that aspect a little bit later. But I want to talk about something that's very personal today. And that is, take heed unto thyself. Make sure that you clear the pathway for yourself, because if others are following you, and they will be, you will influence certain people. There will be people that you will be laying down a path and they will be following. Well, don't you want their pathway to be as smooth as possible? You know, I will tell you, I wish I would have paid more attention to this particular aspect while raising my own children, that I would have paid attention to thinking about, rather than sometimes just being headstrong. I want to think about the individuals, my own children, my own family that are following me. I want to work and act in such a way that I don't want them to have to go over all of the obstacles that I went over. Now, obstacles are not bad. They can strengthen you. But I do want to pay attention to myself and the way that I handle things, the way that I engage in things, so that, not just so that I might be saved, that is true, but I'm also thinking about others that are following along with me. Think about, for example, Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse number 12. Hebrews 12:12, he says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest thou be turned out of the way, but let it also rather be healed." And so we want to make sure that our pathway is clear of obstacles and that we can press forward. But notice this. He says that the lame be turned out of the way, but rather be healed. There are people that are following us. There are people that are watching us. There are people that are being influenced by us that may not be as strong as we are. And therefore, we need to make sure that when we clear the path, that it's cleared for those who are following along. Paul would say, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." And so I want to make sure then that the pathway is well cleared for this. So I'm taking heed unto myself. Now turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, I want you to notice that in taking heed unto ourselves, the Bible says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Now notice that a part of the clearing of this path, a part of making sure that this pathway is cleared ahead of me, is making sure that I rebuke my brother. If I don't rebuke my brother who has sinned and trespassed against me, then the people that are left behind me might, number one, assume that that behavior is an acceptable behavior. They might assume that I agree with that kind of behavior. And now, I might not agree with that, but I haven't done what God has asked me to do in that either. I haven't rebuked them. That means I haven't checked them. You see, I haven't repressed that behavior. I haven't reprimanded that individual for that behavior against me. And by the way, it tells that person, if there is no reprimand, if there is no rebuke, it tells that person that they are able to treat us this way, and they're able to get away with it. And so God doesn't want us to be so self-serving that everything that anybody ever says is offensive to us. But at the same time, when somebody trespasses against us, you know, if someone comes up and they sin in such a way as to sin against you, that needs to be noted. And that's what the Bible is talking about here. But even more than that, a preacher, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul tells Timothy that he has a responsibility to rebuke an elder when an elder engages in sin. And so notice with me verse number 20. He's talking about verse number 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And then he says, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Notice the reason for the public rebuke is not to make the preacher look better. It's not to make the preacher look strong. Now, it should make him look strong in your eyes. That's a good man. He's standing for the truth. He's doing what is right. That's a strong man. But that's not the reason why he does it. He does it to save the soul of the elder and to save the souls of those who are watching in this regard. It's not just to have one over on an elder, right? But the motive is for salvation. So he says in verse number 20, he says that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. In other words, the same we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 12, there are those who may not be as strong as the preacher. They may not be as strong as some, and they're watching. They're observing what's going on. And so I need to take heed unto myself, the preacher in this particular case, that he rebuke that elder before all. Now, there is a process that Paul is not going through the entirety of the process, and that is that a part of that process is the fact that, number one, you know the accusation is true. Number two, you have you've made sure that elder is going to not take care of things. I mean, there's a process, but nevertheless, don't take away from the process. Don't take away from the responsibility of Timothy to be able to do his job. And so there's a sense in which a preacher is to take care, heed unto himself. He is to rebuke an elder before all. But now I want you to notice this. There's a general admonition from Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, where it says that he is to preach the word, that he is to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort. Now notice this, when he gives his reproof or rebuke or exhort, he is to do so with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so he is to rebuke with all long-suffering. He is to rebuke with doctrine. Make sure that it fits with the doctrine of God. Make sure that you are being long-suffering in regards to this. In other words, I'm not hastily laying my hands upon someone in order to deal with their sins. And I'm certainly not joyfully doing that. I don't do that in glee, but I am going to do it because that's the responsibility of the gospel preacher. And so he is to take heed unto himself. But now we're all in this in regards to our responsibility. When someone lays their hands upon someone to deal with sin, and they do it with all long-suffering and doctrine, and they do it before all, then the whole congregation should hold up the hands of that gospel preacher. We support you. We're behind you. We're going to do what God requests us to do because we know that God knows better about that man's soul than we do. And so we're going to support that kind of activity. But now back to Luke chapter 17 and verse number 3, to take heed unto yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. This is a part of that which is important for good standing in the congregation, that we learn how to rebuke others and that we learn to do it with all longsuffering and But I want you to notice here that we ought to take heed to rebuke. But also I want you to notice that the verse doesn't stop there. If he repent, and I think this is the driving force of what Jesus is talking about here. He says, if he repent, forgive him. So we need to take heed not only to ourselves to rebuke, but we ought to also take heed to ourselves to forgive. And we ought to remember, right, that there is no limitation on forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, you remember that Peter would request about beginning in verse number 21. Peter came unto him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother that sins against me? And I forgive him seven times? Now, Peter is suggesting a pretty good size number. If you don't think so, just remember back when someone, say over this last day or a couple of days, has sinned against you seven times. See, I don't know anyone who has, that is in recent times, who has sinned against me seven times in a single day. I can't think of one person. Now, I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm just saying my memory's a little faulty in that particular area. But notice that Jesus says unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Now, Jesus then just blows it out of the water with regards to the concept of how many. In other words, there is no limit upon if a person genuinely seeks your forgiveness, then we ought to be willing in a limitless, let me just put it this way. How many sins have we transgressed against God? Do you think you could calculate yours? I know that we can't. I know that God can, but I know that I cannot count all of my sins against our Heavenly Father. I do know this, it's more than 70 times 7. That wouldn't even begin to cover all of my sins from the first sin until now. I know that. But here's what I want you to think about. Is God willing to forgive me? And if he is willing to forgive me, why should I not be willing to forgive others in regards to that concept? And so true forgiveness does not continually remind a person about their sins either. You know, it is said sometimes that some people are like elephants. They never forget an infraction. They never forget. They always are going to hold something against you. Even though you have sought their forgiveness, you have repented, you have sought their forgiveness, even though they've offered that forgiveness, it doesn't matter with them. They're going to, any time they're going to that they can, they bring that up against you. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 12. The Bible says, this is God speaking to us, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He's not going to hold it against us any longer. That comes right out of the book of Jeremiah in regards to that statement. And so God has promised us that he's not going to hold it against us. When we get to the judgment, all of the sins that have been forgiven us through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not going to be held against us. God's not going to say, well, yeah, you know what, Rick, but I remember when you did. No, God has, and I hate to put it this way, but God has amnesia in relationship to those things. God does not remember our sins. Wouldn't it be nice if members of the body of Christ could get along in such a fashion as that? Oh, wait a minute. They're supposed to. And if they don't, the Bible is very clear. Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is talking about prayer there, if we are not willing to forgive others of their trespass against us, then God will not forgive us of our trespasses against him. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. And so we should be willing then to freely offer our forgiveness. It ought to be first nature to us, not second nature. It ought to be first nature to us. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13, he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even if any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So if I'm thinking about, and I'm taking heed to myself, I'm considering myself, then the way that I choose to respond to sin against me is very important to considering myself. Luke 17, verse number 3, take heed unto thyself. And so, Timothy, take heed to thyself. To every Christian, we ought to take heed to ourselves. But now turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Now, Luke chapter 21, I want to remind you, is the same context as Matthew chapter 24. Luke 21 is dealing with the signs preceding the destruction of Jerusalem. And so I just want to remind you of the context there. But he says here, he says, beginning in verse number 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. So now notice here, he's made the transition in verse number 33 from the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse number 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And then he begins to focus upon the general admonition here. And the general admonition here is that we not be overcharged with certain things. Don't be indulging in certain things that can be harmful to you, that can detract you, that can distort your understanding of the way that you ought to live. And so you remember the sermon that we have talked about before, where Paul preached to Felix and he reasoned of him, it says, of righteousness, living the right way, doing the right things, temperance, staying away from those things that could cause my vision and focus to be hindered, and the judgment to come. You have something similar here when he says that we ought to take heed that we not be overcharged with certain things. And the first thing is that we not be overcharged with surfeiting. That is, not a normal word that we use in our English language today, but it simply means to be of intemperance, that we're always indulging in the things of life. You know, and it doesn't matter here with regards to temperance. It doesn't matter whether or not it's sinful or not. If I am indulging, if I'm overcharged with things that will keep my focus off of Christianity. You know, your child might be a very good, or grandchild might be a very good in sports or some kind of activity, and you can overcharge yourself in those items so that you are engaging in those things to the destruction of their Christianity. You can so hinder, I've seen parents do this so many times, that they entangle themselves in the affairs of this life. It is not wrong to engage in the affairs of this life. but it is wrong to entangle yourself in the affairs of this life. We're all involved in the affairs of this life. I want my children growing up, my grandchildren growing up, I want them to have a good, solid, social life. I'm not opposed to that. I want them to have a great influence on their peers in that way. But I can overindulge in that, or I can entangle myself in that. And by the way, 2 Timothy chapter 2, right, verse number 4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life." And so as Christians, we don't want to be overcharged with anything. And with some things, to be involved in at all would be to be overcharged with those things. One of those things certainly would be in regards to the idea of drunkenness, right? If I'm drunken to the point of I've taken any drink, then I am overcharged with that. That is certainly what Paul had in mind in the book of Ephesians. And if you notice with me in there in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." But notice here, the verb is a verb that simply means to grow or even to begin that process. So he's not talking about being, "Oh, I feel a little tipsy, I better stop drinking alcohol." No, what he is saying is, don't drink any alcohol. Don't even begin to drink any alcoholic beverage, because that leads to excess. Don't even begin that process, is what he is telling us. And so take heed to yourself that you be not overcharged with drunkenness. And so to begin the process, Paul would argue, is to be overcharged with drunkenness. Now, the proverb writer, you remember, would encourage us not to even look upon the wine, right? Don't even look upon it. It's dangerous, and so don't even look upon it. And he goes through, it's interesting, he goes through that process of what happens to people when they take it too far. And the problem with alcohol and things of a sinful nature is that you don't know how far it will take you. You see, sin deceives men into thinking that they're in control, when in fact sin becomes a controlling factor over them. They're overcome with those things. But notice, it says, this is Proverbs 23:29, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrows? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without causes?" That is, you don't even know why they're there. "Who hath redness of the eyes? they that tarry long at wine, they that seek mix wine. Now notice the admonition here. Look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in his cup, when it moveth itself aright, when it has that alluring temptation towards you, don't even look at it. So the Ephesian writer, Paul, says in Ephesians chapter 5, don't even begin the process of consuming it. Now we know from the proverb writer that it's best not even to look upon it. It might have an alluring nature to you, so don't even get involved in it at all. So take heed unto yourself that you not be overcharged with any of these things. But notice here as well, and we are coming down to the close of our lesson, he says, take heed to yourself that you not be overcharged with the cares of this world, right? The cares of this world. The cares of this world will choke us if we are not careful in how we handle them. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 19, Luke chapter 8, in fact, let's just look at Luke chapter 8 in the parable there. He says, and some fell among the thorns, verse number 14, and which they which had heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So the fruit of Christianity in our own lives cannot be brought to maturity unless we give heed not to be overcharged with the cares of this world. He also says that we are to take heed lest that day come upon you unawares. See, if we're indulging and entangling ourselves in the affairs of this life, if all or the majority of the things that we are concerned about revolve around the social elements of this world, if the majority of our time, the majority of our effort, the majority of our emphasis is always on the care or on the things of this world, then that day will come upon you and you will be unaware. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3 reminds us that that day will come as a thief in the night. And so we must be preparing ourselves, right? That time will come when men are not thinking about that time. They're given in marriage, and they're taking wives, and they're planting their crop, or they're harvesting their crop. Day-to-day life will be going on, and then Jesus will come again. We don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man shall come, so we should live every day as if we are prepared for that day. So take heed that that day, the great day in which Jesus shall return to gather his saints to take him home, don't be unaware of that day. I wish we had time, we'll cover this later, but I wish we had time to really significantly deal with the fact that elders are specifically in charge or charged with the concept of taking heed to themselves, Acts 20 and verse number 28. They are commanded to be an example unto the flock, just like Timothy. You remember as we began in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine. Continue in them, he says, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself. If you take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, you can save yourself, but you can also save them that hear thee. Those that are being influenced by your words and your actions, you can have a saving effect upon them. And so, if we're concerned about ourselves, if we take heed unto ourselves, we can be a blessing to the people around us. So, 1 Timothy 4:16, is certainly Luke chapter 17 and verse number 3, Luke 21 and verse number 34, and Acts 20 and verse number 28. Take heed unto thyself. Well, my friends, I'm grateful that we could be together today. I pray that the static that was going on earlier has stopped, but I pray this. I pray that the words that we have spoken today will be of great influence into your life and that you will take heed unto yourself. God bless. Have a wonderful day.